We are in the book of Mark. We're going to do the last half of chapter 1. Let's just commit our time to the Lord. Father, we thank you so much for who you are. We just sang those songs about there's victory in Jesus. Not victory as the world would know, but victory as a holy God knows. I like what our brother said, the relationship that starts now and it lasts forever, not just for a season. Father, as we open your word now and as we look at the work, the teaching of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, press these things down into our hearts. Energize us for your purposes. Father, we would just ask that the Holy Spirit has free reign here today. Thank you for being in our midst. Father, if there's anyone here who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, today is the day of salvation. We thank you that we can call you the I Am. You are always in the present. Father, we just trust and commit this time to you now. In the Lord's precious name, amen. I'd like to read verses 21 to the end of the chapter, if you could follow along as I read these verses. Then they came into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and he taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. Then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with what authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. Now, as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. So he came, and he took her by the hand, lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she served them. At the evening, when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. Then he healed many who were sick with various diseases, cast out many demons, and he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and he departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and when they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." But he said to them, "Let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth." And he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and casting out demons. Now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said, "I'm willing, be cleansed." And as soon as he spoke, immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. And he strictly warned him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them." However, he went out and he began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in the desert places, deserted places, and they came to him from every direction. I hope the word of God blesses you today. It's kind of like a day in the life of the Lord Jesus, isn't it? We think of his ministry for the period of time between his being baptized calling out the disciples, all the way through to the cross of Calvary. And this is just a day in the life of the Lord Jesus, just one day. Just one day. You know, we're talking about Capernaum now. It's a village of consolation. It's not like a consolation prize. It's not like the secondhand prize. Oh, thanks for participating. Here's something for you. No, it really means comfort. Capernaum means the village of comfort. There's about 1,500 people that were there, and he used this as his base for a little over a year and a half. Talk about the comfort or the consolation of Jesus. If you remember in Luke, Simeon, the old man, where Jesus says, you're going to see, you're going to be able to gaze upon the consolation of Israel, the Messiah. And he called him out, and you don't have to go there, but Luke 2:25, he recognizes him and announces that the comfort of Israel has come as a light for revelation to the Gentile and to the glory of God's people, Israel. I hope today the Lord Jesus is your village of comfort. Talked about peace and how the Lord Jesus brings peace to us. The peace is really between us and a holy God, isn't it? It's a settled issue. He is the God of comfort. So we'll take this in pieces. I hope we will be done by 6 o'clock. I'm going to say to Frank, so you called me out last week, you better keep me on task, okay? All right, thank you about that. First two verses there. They went to Capernaum, and immediately the Sabbath he entered the synagogue. And there they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribe. You know, he was a perfect preacher, wasn't he? He did not preach as the scribes preached. And I think we could have a picture of that, going through verses by rote, memorizing, but not really being affiliated with the word. Reading, but not really being acquainted with the word. I would challenge you today, are you affiliated with the word? That is, have you taken it in, and have you seen how it applies to your own life? Have you immersed yourself in the word on a regular basis? Just challenge yourself with that. If I'm part of Jesus' bride, how am I handling his word? He spoke like nobody else. He spoke like nobody else. He was acquainted with it. We can go easy on the scribes, because if you think about it, even the Apostle Paul, who probably had memorized the first five books of the Old Testament, he didn't really know the law. He didn't know how it applied to himself. In fact, I've said this before. I don't know if you've ever been to Yosemite National Park. John Muir, very diligent man who worked with Teddy Roosevelt to establish that as a national park. He grew up in a religious family. He had memorized the entire New Testament and memorized the Old Testament all the way up to Numbers by the age of 13. But there's no light in his life. Memorized the word, never acquainted with it, never associated it, never shows the need for salvation. Rather worship nature than worship a holy God. He taught with authority. He taught with one that he knew the mind of God. And he was commissioned to declare it. And I'm going to go down just one rabbit hole. I might say, how can I truly know the mind of God? How can I incorporate God's word and his spirit into my life? It's too big of a task. I'd ask you to go to 1 Corinthians 2. Take a look at a couple of verses. Remember that they were astonished when he preached. And of course, we would know, because John tells us, the word became flesh and he dwelt among us. Can you imagine Jesus? We're going to see him someday, face to face. He's going to speak to us. The very word of God, spoken by the very word of God. 1 Corinthians 2:12 through 16 says this, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Just settle there for a second. So we have received nothing short of the Holy Spirit of God. The third part of the triune Godhead dwells in us. It's given to us freely. And what does it say? It's past tense. It's not something that we have to work for. It's not something that we have to achieve. We have now received. And what is it? Well, so what is it in? What is it for me? What am I going to benefit from? That we might know the things that have been freely given to us. We have the capability of understanding God and all the complexities and how he associates to our life. And that we'll never be God. But that we might know. Now, we know we can quench the Spirit. But we don't have to do that. Submitting to God. It's like what our brother Timothy said, finally getting to the point of submitting to God. Verse 13, these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, by which the Holy Spirit teaches. Not only can I take these words in, and I can acquaint them and be acquainted with them and incorporate them into the problems that I may have, the problems that I really are the only one that knows about. But I'm now able to articulate them also. We can declare them. We have been commissioned to declare the word of God. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive things of the Spirit of God. This is verse 14. They are foolishness to him, nor can he ever know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Now we as believers can get puffed up by that verse, can't we? I've got it, and they don't. In fact, they'll never get it. But what is the only thing that separates us from those who are outside the relationship with Christ? We're sinners. Our brother alluded to it, the breaking of bread. We are sinners. They need the Holy Spirit. It should cause us to weep for those that are on the short list that we know they don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. Who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Well, that's a rhetorical question. No one. But we have the mind of Christ, and that's where I'm going. These people in this synagogue heard Jesus Christ talking, and they were astonished. How can I take all this in? He seems to know God, and he seems to be commissioned to declare these things. Well, beloved, if we know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we have the Holy Spirit that indwells in us, and we have the mind of Christ. We can discern these things if we allow ourselves to discern them. Back to Mark. You know, he was in the area for 1 year and 9 months. This is the area of Galilee. The first nine chapters, as our brother so wonderfully laid out for us, the first nine chapters really focus on the Savior's ministry or his service to us. I liked how he put it. The first nine chapters talk of the service of the servant, and then the rest of the book talks about the sacrifice of the servant. And that Mark 10:45 is really the theme verse. You know, when Christ came to Capernaum, what did he do? Remember, there's a lot of ands and straightaways, right? And immediately. He did. He performed. He did. He was a man of action. Sometimes we can think that, well, God, he just kind of sits on the throne and he's got everything in front of him, but he really is at a distance. No, he's totally immersed in the situation. He straightaway applied himself to the work there. He took the first opportunity to preach the gospel. You know, he was religiously observed the Sabbath, didn't he? We would expect that, right? Because he is the epitome of encompassing and fulfilling the law. So he went to synagogue on the Sabbath day. But you know, he didn't tie himself up with the traditions of the elders or the scribes or the high priest there. He didn't indulge in the niceties of a Sabbath rest like the Jews of that day had. It was a day of can't do anything. Don't do anything. Let's focus on not doing anything. Well, Christ, I would commit to you that would say, no, let's do as much as we can to the glory of God the Father. He didn't immerse himself in the Sabbath rest, but he applied himself to the Sabbath work. And it's really why the Sabbath was instituted. And we can think about it in our own houses. It's fellowship. It's hospitality. It's getting into other people's lives, not to be nosy, but to come alongside and support. We are brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. We enter into a Sabbath work. Let's go to verses 23 to 28. Now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet, come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him, and he cried out with a loud voice, he came out. Then they were all amazed, so that he questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with what authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him?" And immediately his fame spread throughout all of the region around Galilee. You know, as soon as Christ began to teach, he began to perform miracles. Why? What was the point? Was he showing off? Was he proving something? Probably proving something. But he was complementing his teaching, wasn't he? The miracles complemented and confirmed his teachings. We read that verse in John 14:12. "Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me." Well, if you don't believe me, then why don't you look at the works? Now, I don't think he was saying that condescendingly. I think it was more of a pleading. Please, I have a witness. The Holy Spirit witnesses for me, and my works witness for me. It validates his ultimate goal of conquering Satan and curing us as sinful individuals with no hope outside the oracles of God. You know, I mentioned this to the elders. I kind of balked a little bit at speaking about this passage. I don't want to pay too much attention to demons and to Satan. Here's my advice to you. You can take it for what it's worth. One should not delve too deeply into every aspect of them. I don't want to elevate their status in any way, shape, or form. They don't deserve being elevated. They are the lowest of the low. Yet I would say that we totally don't want to ignore them. They are real. They're not something of fairy tales. And they're not simply make-believe. And I can say that because the Lord Jesus certainly validated their existence. The reason, maybe one of the reasons why, is I have a dear family member that has pretty much immersed themselves in this kind of thought, okay? Don't invest a lot of time in demons and Satan. Satan's head has already been crushed. Demons have no power over a believer. We have the mind of Christ, and we know that for a fact. Some may say, "Well, Roy, that was for biblical times. They're just wispy movie things right now. That's what we really like to look at." But I would challenge you and say a good example of demon possession. Frank might know this. There was a FBI report recently about an individual out in Las Vegas. So the FBI had looked at that shooter, this one who decided to go to the top floor of the Mandalay Hotel and basically pull off 1,100 rounds into a bunch of people. They've done their study. They can't find any reason why he would do this. Can't find a reason. He has no affiliation with any terrorist group. He has no affiliation with any church. He really has no affiliation with any group. And I would charge to you, he was demon-possessed. That's what pushed him. So it is real. So here we have Christ casting out a demon out of a man that was possessed in the synagogue at Capernaum. He's an unclean spirit. He's lost any purity that he ever held. And because of his filthiness, he's polluted the spirit of this man that was in this synagogue at this time. I don't know why the man was there. I don't think he was, certainly wasn't there to be healed. He certainly wasn't there to have this demon taken from him because he was under the control of the demon. I think the demon was there for a very specific reason. I think wherever the proclamation of God is, Satan is going to come alongside that. He doesn't want anyone to come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. I think he was there to oppose him. I think he was there to hinder people from believing him. We pray for these two children that just got baptized. We need to honestly be in prayer because Satan loves to be the crouching lion. He can never defeat us. He can never destroy us. But he can turn us away from the things of God. We do not wrestle with flesh and blood, do we? But the principalities and the powers against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. That's Ephesians. It would be a good prayer for us that we consistently and judiciously, as an assembly, preach Jesus Christ crucified, salvation through Christ alone. Thinking about, there's many roads to heaven, isn't there? There's an innumerable amount of heaven or roads to heaven. They all lead to judgment except one. And that's through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace, like a river that flows through our Lord and Savior. And preach that we would also want not only to preach, but we would also want to have people here with receptive hearts and minds that if we know the Lord Jesus Christ, to mature in that faith, to be built up, to have confidence in that. And if there's ones here that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would come to know him as Savior. Let's note a few things when it comes to this unclean spirit. Notice the rage. Notice the rage. At the very presence of Christ, Scripture tells us that devils are what? They fear and they tremble at the Lord Jesus Christ. He has a horror for Christ. He doesn't have any hope in him, but he has a horror for him, nor any reverence for him. And they always speak of their ultimate doom when they're faced with the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that a wonderful thing? The rage that we see. He calls them Jesus of Nazareth. If you think about that, that's kind of an odd title for him. Now, yes, he was raised in Nazareth. But why did he call him Jesus of Nazareth? Well, maybe to influence folks. Because we can read in Scripture that what? Nothing good comes out of Nazareth. And here's Jesus who comes from Nazareth. So he's trying to now sway those individuals that might be looking at who is this guy? Attempt to call him as a deceiver because everybody knew that where should the Messiah come from? Bethlehem, right? Not Nazareth. Wonderful thing we see here is that he confesses that Jesus is the Holy One of God. You know, I don't know if you notice the nuance here. In verse 24, let us alone. He's speaking in the plural, isn't he? Let us alone. What do we have to do with you? It switches now, doesn't it? All of a sudden it's coming down to this specific unclean spirit. I know who you are. So all of a sudden it's about this unclean spirit. Jesus always goes to where the real problem is. He confesses that Jesus is the Holy One of God. You may know some people that just have a passing thought of Jesus. Oh, he's a good man. He's a good teacher. I can learn a lot from him. He's a good friend. What a friend we can have in Jesus. Well, those are all good things, but it doesn't come to the issue. He's more than a friend. He's our Savior. And if we think about the people that we know that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, they really have a problem with his holiness and his perfection. And did he really do that? Did he really do that? He confesses who he is, but he wants to get people, this unclean spirit, he wants to get people off the track. And that's what happens today. And really, those who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ go no further than what this demon is, recognizing who he is, but not doing anything about it. Next thing is, he acknowledges that Christ is mightier than him. He could not stand before the power of Christ. Let us alone, for if you take us to task, we are undone. You can destroy us. This is the ultimate misery of unclean spirits. They persist in their rebellion, yet they know that their rebellion is their ultimate destruction. Have you seen people that are locked into some sinful way? They are locked into it, and they know it is wrong, but yet they immerse themselves, they continue to immerse themselves. We cannot unlock some of the things in our lives, but the Lord Jesus Christ can. He can do exceedingly abundantly in whatever we would even think or ask. Locked in rebellion, and yet their rebellion will end in their ultimate destruction. He wants nothing to do with Christ. What have we to do with you? That is, if you leave us alone, we'll leave you alone. I'm okay, you're okay. I mean, we've heard that before. I know you've got your beliefs. I know you've got what you do. I'm okay, you're okay. No. He had a dreadful hatred for Christ because he knew him to be the Holy One. Scripture tells us that a carnal mind is hostile against God and specifically hostile against his holiness. Oh, enough on unclean spirits. Let's talk about the one that's really our focus. We sang about him. Victory in Jesus. My Savior forever. He has victory over this unclean spirit for this purpose. He was the Son of God. He was manifested to destroy the works of the devil and to pay the ultimate price for our sin. It's a vain thing for Satan to beg and pray, oh, let us alone. You know, Satan's power has been broken. His head has been crushed. His head has been crushed by the perfect, pure, holy Son of God. And like this poor man, we who have faith in Christ have been released from any power that Satan or any unclean spirit could ever have over us. It's having the mind of Christ, isn't it? Believe our beliefs and don't believe our doubts. Sometimes we get hung up as individuals where we want to believe our doubts and trust and doubt our beliefs. We have the Holy Spirit that indwells in us. He's given us the full armor of God. Who can stand against us? Who can separate us from the love of the Lord Jesus? Second thing, the power of Jesus' commands. As he taught, he heals. With authority, he rebuked him. He imposed silence on him. Can you see that the unclean spirit almost is a muzzled dog? Vicious. But incapacitated, not able to do anything. And I would challenge you with this. We at Western Wake Bible Chapel, we would never think of doing that or immersing ourselves in something that is against God. I don't know if you remember the charge that our brother Frank gave us last week. You know, this doesn't happen by accident, is what he said, this here, okay? God has drawn his people, and there's things to do. There's things that have to be done in order for us to gather together as like-minded believers. So make that list of the things that are done, and then look at how you can invest yourself in those things. Well, I would also ask you to add to that charge. Look at the things that you do, the things that you're immersed in, and then just a yes or no question, do they bring glory to the Savior? The unclean spirit flees. You know, there's no remedy. He has no remedy. The unclean spirit has nowhere to go. In fact, we see in other cases, do you remember where the unclean spirits went, they asked Jesus, can we go into these pigs? No place to go. There's no place to hide when Jesus is brought into the situation. As we declare Jesus as our Savior in thought, word, and deed, the enemy can do nothing but flee. The enemy can do nothing but flee. So what was the impression of these people? Verses 27 and 28. When they were all amazed, they questioned among themselves, who is this? What new doctrine is this? For what authority? You can just see the trying to get your head wrapped around all of this. They were astonished at what they saw. They were amazed. It was beyond contradiction. Sometimes we can look at a magic show and we can figure it all out. But this didn't make... They knew who this person was. It was beyond contradiction. He was demon-possessed, and that demon was forced out by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is this teaching? Surely it's in our best interest that we should have him as our friend. I've been doing some genealogy work in my family. And you know how you can do a fan chart? Like, here's you and right here. And you can fan out to all the generations. Okay? Sometimes I look at Jesus that way, especially during his ministry. So there's him in the center, which is where he should be. And on the other side of the fan is God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. And then all of a sudden, everybody wants to be his friend. So all of a sudden, you see all these people just fan out saying, I want to be affiliated with that. I want to get something from that. And of course, we know that as he went on through his ministry, all of a sudden, that whole big fan just collapsed in on itself, didn't it? In fact, we would say with tears in our eyes that it just ended up to be the Lord Jesus, because even he had to be separated from the other side of the fan in order for us to come to be a brother and sister in the Lord Jesus Christ. His reputation was exponentially raised. I had to laugh at this. All of a sudden, his fame it goes out there, all right? What would be the word that we would use today in our social media world about what just happened when all of a sudden he's doing things that just don't make sense? He went viral. And during my study here, I liked how this was. You know, the Pharisees and the power brokers of the day, they wanted to see the mighty king, pomp and circumstance and just his the authority that God would, this is what we want, all right? But he came to be known as the Son of God because of the things that he did. This was much more effective than him coming through some parade. Look at ourselves when it comes to any important leader. Well, nice to see them. I'll never probably see them ever. We'll never have a chance to talk with them. No, this was a personal Savior. What new teaching is this? So it was universally concluded that he was a teacher come from God, and under that character, he shone brighter than any pomp or circumstance. Getting close here. Okay, well, just talk a little bit about the healing of Peter's mother-in-law. Some wonderful things we can pull from this. She was sick. We were sick. He went right from the synagogue, you went right into Peter's house, okay? I think there's, correct me after this is over, but I believe there's probably at least 5 disciples from Capernaum, this little town, right? Simon and Andrew, James and John, and possibly Matthew, Levi. So he goes right to Simon's house. He cures her, he heals her, and she immediately gets up and begins to serve. Oh, that we should be the same way, fit for service of God. Once we have been saved, we are totally fit to handle in the priority order, first to serve our Savior. It's really all, we are to minister to him and submit to his will, Then we minister to each other as believers. And then we proclaim the gospel. We become that lampstand. What a great example for us that once saved and cleansed, that we are immediately fit to serve. Like that song we sang, let us labor for the master till the dawn setting sun. Let us talk of all his wondrous love and care. Then when all of life is over and the work on earth is done and the roll is called up yonder, he'll be there. I hope you're there. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? If you don't and you want to talk about it, Jonathan Peck, Unnel Samuel, there's many people here that would love to open up the scriptures to you. And then that evening, the onslaught starts. Again, we're still into the same day here. The entire city was gathered at the door. Malachi 4:2 says this, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go forth and skip about like calves in the stall. You can just see the people who have been hunched over with sicknesses, various diseases, any type of abnormal, just problems, okay? And he is taking care of all of it. He's taking care of all of it. And you can see these people leaving. I mean, how joyous would you be? How joyous would you be? Our sin was taken care of like that. Are we jumping about like calves in the stall? Again, it's things like these baptisms that remind us that we are saved. We are saved. We are free to do that which pleases the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, if you feel that you've ever done anything that just, I can't even bring it to God. Can't bring it to him. It's just too heinous. Please consider these verses. He healed all kinds. He drove out all kinds. I've said this before, you're probably tired. You know, God is the only one that can use the word all and never and really mean it. All of our sin has been taken away. No, all of it. Even to the point where he has no recollection of it. Next, we see Jesus as an example of solitary prayer. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and he departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. You know, as God, he was prayed too, wasn't he? But yet he prayed to the Father. And notice it's the next day. I hope we're not ones that relegate or delegate our prayer time to the first day of the week, Sunday. Of course, we know the Sabbath day was not the first day of the week. So isn't it a wonderful thing that the Lord Jesus comes out very early in the morning before anybody is up, and he goes and he prays to the Father. It's the first day of the week. Now, of course, this would be another sermon, but he's going to take that day, isn't he? And he's going to rise very early in the morning with salvation in his wings. He's the Savior who was once dead and now is alive and lives to make intercession for you and I. He goes out to a solitary place. You know, for us to be effective in the public arena, we need to have an intimate, regular experience with God in a solitary place. For us to be publicly viable for the Lord's work, we need to be intimately and alone with him on a regular basis. So what's the next thing you do? Hey, let's go. We're going to go to the next town. You know, you start to see in these verses where Jesus tells his disciples, remember, you have to be hungry. Well, I have food that you're just not aware of. My energy comes from that which you have not been able to partake of. Let's move on to the leper. I won't read the verses, but we're talking 40 to 45 here. Wonderful lesson in the leper. Does everybody know what leprosy is? It's a viral disease, I believe. It consumes the skin It deadens the nerves, and over time, people have a tendency to lose parts of their body because they can't feel that they're being burned, or that something is cut, or that there's an infection. It's kind of like sin, isn't it? And you know, it can lay in the body latent from 5 to 20 years. Can you imagine being sick and not knowing it? Was there a time or place when we were sick and we didn't know it? Spiritually sick? But he leaped to our salvation. You think of all the songs that talk about him coming towards us. His salvation comes towards us. Because we certainly wouldn't go towards him. We just wouldn't. There was nothing that was comely or attractive as the psalmist, or as we see in Isaiah. He leaped to our salvation. He leaps to our healing. I hope you know that he will leap to your healing. He will take away your sin. As far as the east is from the west. Those aren't my words. Those aren't an elder's words. Those are the holy words of God. And he does what he does. And he does it well. And he does it completely. So the man comes with great humility. He beseeches him. He kneels down. He honors him. He gives him divine adoration. He ascribes to him. He approaches him with humility. He's not puffed up. Humility and reverence. And it's with a firm belief in his power. You can make me clean, the leper declares. Do you have that faith? Not only in the power as the Almighty God, but it's in his application of power. He saw him as the Son of David. He saw him as the Holy One of God, the consolation of Israel. But he was able, this leper was able to say, you can take that power if you will, Jesus, and you can apply it to my specific problem. He can do the same for you and I. Is there anything that separates you either in fellowship or in relationship with God? Are you separated from fellowship with God as a believer? If you'd say, maybe I don't know, you probably do. There's probably something that is separate. I'm not sure. Yeah, well, you probably do. And it's just, take stock. Take stock of yourselves. And if you're outside of a relationship with God, he can apply his power to take you and to cleanse you of your sins, repenting of your sins and being cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He submits to the will of Christ. It reminds us of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior when he says, let this cup pass, nevertheless, let thy will be done. Oh, that the will of God would be done in our own lives. Christ was moved with compassion. Christ's power is motivated by his love towards us. Do you know that? He wants to bathe us, pour out to us, as it is, his mercy and his grace. And how did he do it? He did it with a touch to this leper. Gently. And if you know, it's just like the mother-in-law of Simon. It vanished. It was gone. Talk about a remedy. I'm going to conclude with this. I'm going to read it. Here's the conclusion for us. He has taken our sin as far as the east is from the west. That's a fact. That's a God's Christ mind fact. There is no more sign of it. There's no condemnation for it anymore, even. He's even removed the guilt of our sin from us. And why would he do that? We are certainly subject to the consequences of our sin. We all have circumstances that are remnants of what we may have done in the past. But he removes the guilt of our sin. We have peace with him. And why does he do that? He wants us to be clear-minded, clear-headed, so that we can go forth and proclaim and be a lampstand for his glory and to show other people that yes, you can have a relationship with a holy God. There's no more sign of it, and there's no condemnation for it from his perspective. The wrath was poured on the Savior so that we wouldn't have to bear the wrath. I read one place where someone said that, well, Christ endured our hell so that we could be partakers of his heaven. Well, what a wonderful exchange is that. He took our sin upon his body so that we may be clothed in what? His righteousness. These are too big to be. This is astonishing. Having the mind of Christ, we should live each day starting today. He's the Savior of today. He's in the day. He's always in the moment. He's always in the present. Yes, he's the Ancient of Days. And yes, he holds the future. But he's always in our present. He always wants to be there for us. Starting today by ministering to him as Peter's mother, loving and caring for the brethren, having our actions be so much louder than our words, submitting to God. Resist the devil and he will flee. Is there anything that's troubling you? I tell you, if Jonathan and June, I'm sure you know it. I'm sure the Clarks know it also. If you're going to immerse yourself in the work of God, Satan is going to be there. He's going to trouble you. Now, don't do this at home. But remember, anything that Satan could do, it's just a fiery dart. All right. And if I think if anybody threw a dart at me, it's not going to kill me. It may hurt, but it's just a dart. Submitting to God, resisting the devil because he will flee. And as Romans 12:12 states, and do not be conformed to this world. You have the mind of Christ. We have the Holy Spirit that indwells us. We're new creations in him. All things have become new. To be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of the Lord. I'll end with this verse. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Father, we thank you so much for these verses in Mark. A day in the life, a day in the life, teaching, preaching, healing, commanding, controlling, all in such a peaceful way. You see, the world around him is so confused and so haphazard, but Christ is there in the midst of his people. Thank you for being our Savior. And Father, once again, the call would go out from this place that if there's anyone here who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, that today would be the day of salvation. Please give them a voice to come forward and to speak to someone and say, I want to know this one, Jesus of Nazareth. We thank you. We give you all the glory in everything that we do and say. In Christ's name, amen.